The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Henry Ford is quoted as having stated, "Thinking is the hardest work there is, which is the probable reason why there are so few engaged in it." And I think that if we think about it, this statement is so accurate for our society today. Because what I mean by that is people don't really want to think for themselves. They have this philosophy of, let somebody else think for me. They can make the decisions. They'll take the responsibility. I don't want to have to do that. With that statement in mind, I want you to go with me to the book of Psalm. Psalm chapter 1, Psalm 1, verse 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night." So I think from just these two simple verses as the psalm begins that we can see that David stated that he would meditate day and night, implying that he was thinking about, he was focusing his attention on God and God's way of life. In other words, it was something in the forefront of David's thinking pretty much all the time. Whatever he was engaged in, whatever he was doing, God and God's way of life was right there at the beginning, right there at the forefront of his thinking. What we can learn is that the key is to delight in God's law. And this comes through meditation. God's laws shows us God's way of life. It shows us the right path to live. It shows us the whole of it. The entirety of it is not limited to the Ten Commandments. Of course, the Ten Commandments are included within it, but it's not limited to simply that. It is the entire whole way of life of God. So I think we need to ask ourselves some questions. What is meditation? Why is it so important? And how do we do it? Webster defines it as, and you can look at any dictionary and it'll come up and give you some various aspects of this particular word, but Webster says it is the act of meditating or thinking, especially thinking on a close or continued thought. It is a form of private devotion consisting of deep, continued reflection on some religious theme. So it says that it is a deep, private devotion on a continuous, purposeful reflections of the mind of one thing, one thought. Now, David, we go back to what David says. He says that he meditated day and night, implying that his focus, the forefront thinking, always there. Always there was he was thinking about God and thinking about God's way of life and all that that would imply. And so I think that we can certainly see that that is something that we need to be thinking about also ourselves. Again, it was God's way of life that was always in the forefront of David's thoughts. Okay, now let's understand the point that meditation is not daydreaming, but it is this deep and purposeful thought. Now, with that in mind, go with me to the book of Psalm 8, verse 1, Psalm 8 and verse 1. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings have thy ordained strength because of thine enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you would visit him? And so when we think about it, when we consider, when we think on God, David is telling us some of the thoughts of his mind, some of the things that he has reflected on. And these are the kinds of things. These are just simply examples for us to see out of the mind of David. And so he gives us some illustrations without knowing that's what he's doing, but he does. Now let's go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. Drop down to verse 7. You can read all of these verses from 1 through 14. We're going to just read a few of the verses down through verse 14. But verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God's law is perfect, rejoicing the heart. Let my meditation be acceptable in your sight. Now, having read those verses and having stated these are some of the examples or illustrations that I think that we can see from the Bible, from David's life, some of the things that he thought on, then he writes these things down. Do any of us believe our society is this way? Of course not. Of course not. None of us believe that our society focuses on, you know, the attention in this particular way. There may be a person here and there, but this is not a reflection of our society. Because it is a society of Satan, and it is his society of hurry, hurry, hurry. Therefore, all of us, in one way or another, are affected by this thinking. In fact, I think that so many of us would come to the conclusions that we don't have time to meditate. We don't have time to think about God in this way, do we? Or do we? I can demonstrate that we are affected by this hurry-up society by a couple of simple questions. The first question is, not asking for comments or feedback, but just think about it in your own mind. How long will you wait on a website to load without getting impatient and moving on to something else? Not long. If it doesn't come up immediately, we moan to something else. Why? It's part of the society. Because you got to realize, in most of our lifetime, there was no such thing as the internet. It has affected our society. I'm not talking about the internet. I'm talking about the hurry-upness of our society. Hurry, hurry, hurry. We don't have time to meditate and think about God. The other question is, just to reflect and to think about it, what is your reaction when you're waiting at a traffic light and you're on the stop and it seems as if it holds forever? What is your reaction? Most people's reaction is they get extremely impatient. It's part of the society. I'm just demonstrating that this is part of it. Because here's the point. We could use that time to think and to meditate on God. What is so important that we're having to go to this website, we pull it up, and it doesn't load fast enough, so we just pass it on by and go to something else? I would say in most situations, it's not really that important. Certainly we have the time at the traffic light. We don't have any control over it. Getting impatient doesn't make the light change. But we can sit there and we can praise and we can bless our great God. We can meditate on how awesome God is. Now just remember that if you're in first in line, you have to keep an eye on the light, because when it changes, you need to move. But you still can do that. That's the point. And we say, I don't have time to. Yes, you do. I've sold just two simple illustrations of when we can do this. But we don't tend to use that time to do that, do we? No, because we are affected by the society. And that is the point that I'm getting at. And then here's the other side of it. When we do have the time, there are so many things that are coming at us that we have so much offered to us to keep our minds off of the way of God, that come before us, that get into the place of where we would use meditation to delight in the laws of God. We're bombarded in our society that we think, what do you mean, sit down and think about God and meditate? I don't have time in this society to do that. Okay, I want to just make a statement. I know you've heard this kind of thing before. We don't have time not to. Because I'm going to show you by the end of this teaching that it is an absolute command from God that we are to do it. So I think it's an important topic. Because when we think about this hurry up and we don't have time to this, we don't have the time to do this other, what tends to happen is our minds become blank, or our minds become numb. And our educational methods, our processes, the systems we have gone through actually educated us not to do that. Because if you remember back in school, how many times were you encouraged, don't think about this, just write it down and then spit it back to me, memorize it and spit it back, the answer's back on the test. You weren't really encouraged to study this, to learn this, to get it in. It was, here's a question, here's the answers. Now, I'm not saying that's the way it was taught, but I'm saying it was the background of the purpose of the teaching and the style that it was done. Again, it's all part of our society. In fact, our society encourages us to avoid all unnecessary thinking. Because what it'll do is it will tell us that we will think for you. Because if you really stop and think about it, this can be described as the motto of television and radio commercials and ads in magazines and newspapers. We will think for you. This is the biggest. This is the bet. Really? We don't have to go out and research and to determine that it is, because they just told us that it was. We don't have to think about it. Well, who said that it is? Well, they did, and they want it in our minds. They want us to think in a particular way, because if you start analyzing and thinking, we come to different conclusions sometimes, and they don't want us to do that. Do we even really stop to think about what it is that they're telling us? Do we question what it is that they're trying to get into our minds, into our heads? Now, you might. But most in our society, they don't do that. Now, with this thinking in mind, go with me to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. This is in, he was sent to anoint David as the king. And all the brothers were brought in. David was the little runt. He's just the guy who runs after the sheep, and he's outside in the field. He's not even brought in. And so God is telling Samuel, don't look on the countenance, don't look on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as men sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And that is a principle that we all should be looking at, even in advertising and things. This is a principle that applies even in that situation. Mankind normally only looks at the outward appearance. In other words, we simply accept an answer or a solution or a supposed fact on the face value because somebody that should be in a place of authority has told us this. And of course, if it's on the internet, it's got to be true, right? And if we read it in the newspaper, it's got to be true, right? And it's a commercial on television, it's got to be right, correct? Not necessarily. But that's how it's presented. And that's how we accept it without even thinking and analyzing and researching and doing what we need to do. So as a result of it, all too often, we don't spend the time or the effort that we should in active thought and meditation about God, about His laws, about His Word, and about how His Word applies into our lives on an individual basis. Because we're educated, you don't need to do that. Because in all other areas of life, somebody else is telling us what to think. Why should we then stop and say, okay, now I'm going to separate these two? We don't. It would be great. We don't. We don't. And we're all affected by this in some way. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua 1 and verse 8. Here's a command, instruction. Maybe you would find the word command too strong. I don't have any problem by using the word command. Moses is dead. Joshua is going to be now the leader. And he was, and it looks like from, you put all the information together, it looked like he led for about 25 years. And so this is the very beginning of it. In Joshua 1 and verse 8, and it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night." It should always be at the forefront of your thinking in everything you do. That's what he's telling him. This is what he's telling him. In other words, brethren, we need to be reading, we need to be studying the book for it to get into our minds. And continuing on in his verse, "that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then..." "You shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success." And we need to notice this, because here it is, our loving God is commanding Joshua, and I'm saying by extension, he's commanding us that we need to be meditating, and God even then tells us the reason why. Because the first reason is this, to make our ways prosperous. It's not talking necessarily about dollars and cents in your wallet or in your purse. He's talking about prosperous and living the way of life of God, because that's what he's telling him. And the second thing is so that we will have good success. We will be successful with God. That's what God focuses on. Remember, that's what David focused on, was so that he would delight in the laws of God, so he had it in the forefront of his thinking, God and God's way of life and his laws and how it affected him in his life and how as a result of that he was to use that to be an influence to anyone that he came in contact with. This is what he is telling way back then. God is telling Joshua the same thing. And I'm saying that comes down to us. So here's the thing, brethren. We all want these things, these two things. We want these things in our lives, and we want these things in the lives of our children. Now, yes, we would like to have the thick wallet of all the monies and all of that. That's part of our society. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that's not the focus that we're to have up front, is to be pleasing to God in all things. That's what we see. Yet, what we have to realize is God may be holding back these things, even at a physical level, until we are really meditating on his ways of living as they compare to God's laws. And if we don't have this a habit, if we don't have this a regimen, meditating on God and his way of life and all these things and how it applies to us, how do we know how to apply the things of God to our lives if we're not really spending time thinking on it? We have to be using God's way of life and His law as a mirror for our lives. So we ask, how? Where does it start? 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. There's a lot of different verses. I picked this particular one because of the particular wording of it. There are others that could say the same thing. Examine yourselves. That takes thought. That takes effort. That takes concentration. That has to be that we're examining ourselves compared to what? In the last couple of sermons, we've talked about comparing ourselves and then judging. And this one we're told, and I'm saying that we are to examine ourselves. Comparing ourselves to what? To the Word of God. And you have to know the Word of God. You have to have it there. You have to think on it to be able to rightly examine ourselves, which obviously we're told that we're to do that. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. And do you know what he's implying? Do you know that Jesus Christ is in us unless we're reprobates? And the reason we'd be reprobates is because we're not examining ourselves by the way of life of God, by his law, by his way of life, by his word. And we're not really comparing it and seeing how do we measure up. Because we have to be measuring up to something to not be reprobates. We have to be living this godly way of life. That takes study. That takes meditation. It takes thinking about it, praying about it, fasting about it, all these things. And so meditation is an important key in all of this. We need to be asking God to help us search our own lives. And then using God's law as a spiritual measure or a yardstick. Go back with me to the book of Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 23. We're going to read 23 and 24. This is Psalm 139, 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Do we really want to do that? Well, we may not think about that we really want to do it, but do we need to do this? Absolutely. 24. And see if there be any wickedness within me, and lead me in the way everlasting. 119, Psalm 119 in verse 105. 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And here is a question that we need to ask, and the answer is yes or no. Is this true in our lives? Is the law of God a light and a path to light up our path? It's yes or no. It takes meditation to be able to know what it really is, to be able to see it, to come to that conclusion that it really is, because it's what we really want. For God's word to light up the right path for us in our lives, we have to be actively thinking and meditating on God and God's way of life. As David says, we are to delight in God's law, which involves, going back to our definition that we saw, it involves a deep, continuous, not shallow approach, but a deep and continuous approach. And again, we ask, how? We find some examples. I want to just point out a couple of examples of how we can use meditation in our day-to-day life. The first one I want to show you, I want to read to you, is over in Ephesians 5. In verse 20, some of you are going to already say, hold it, wait a minute, this is talking about marriage. Yeah, it is. It's an important way of life in the life of most of us. Okay, Ephesians 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, even if Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Here's the thing. Marriage has to be thought through by delighting in God's law in a deep, continuous, not a shallow approach, to be able to know that we're doing it in the way that God would want us to do. That's just an example. The other one I'm not going to read, but you can put it in your notes over in Deuteronomy 6, verse about 4 through 8, something along that line, is teaching our children God's way of life, because we need to know God and his way of life and his laws to come to the place that we delight in doing it his way, so that we then can teach it and ingrain it into the lives of our children and grandchildren. And here's the thing, brethren, this takes effort. This takes work on our part. Hence the original statement. Thinking is the hardest work there is, which is the probable reason why so few engage in it. We just live life. We just have our marriage the way we as it comes and goes, and are teaching our children and all of these things, just the two examples we're talking about. No, it takes this deep, continuous, not shallow approach to be able to do it the way that God would want us to do it. Meditation has to be an extremely important part of it. We have to think through, we have to meditate on in a deep, continuous, purposeful, reflecting way in the mind on a single theme. Just a restatement of the definition. So by this time, some of you may have come to the place that you may be asking, how can I delight in the laws of God? How do I meditate on his laws so I will delight in them? Now, thinking or meditation on what this world does about all of this typical problems that it has in the society, we quickly can see they treat the effect. They do not treat the cause. In other words, they will give penicillin or the pill or misguided sex education class or offer abortions or offer these other things instead of coming to the cause for some of these problems. I'm just picking out one point in society as a coming to the place of where that to even suggest that adultery or fornication are harmful to all parties involved and that it would violate the law of God, we would be termed, that is old-fashioned, it's out of step, and you are judging me. When in reality, that would solve a whole lot of the problems that we have in our society, because people don't want to think about it, they just want to do. And we have been affected by it. Maybe not in this area, but we've been affected by this society in so many different ways. And we need to be aware of this. To suggest to our society that these laws of God are for their own happiness and well-being. Again, they will tell us that we're out of step. We're old-fashioned. So let me ask you this question. Does thinking on these evils get you stirred up? Can we begin to see how badly this world needs God's laws? Therefore, I'm making, maybe you would say that's a big jump, but I still think it's an okay jump because I think we can make it. And the jump is the whole world needs meditation. They need to learn how to meditate on the way of life of God. Who God is, what his way of life is, what his laws are, and this whole society would be a whole lot better off. Are they going to do that? No, but we can. The day is going to come when everybody is going to live this godly way of life. It's called the last great day. It's part of the plan. But we're not there. But we get to know these things now. I hope that this, looking at it from this way, gives us a better understanding of why obeying God's laws is so vital in our own salvation as well as the rest of the whole world. I want you to go with me to Romans 8, verse 22. Romans 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Everything is in agony. We don't have to look very deep at our society or at the world and see all the ills, the problems that are going on, and to come to the conclusion, it's sick. It needs healing. It needs the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groaned within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The whole creation is waiting, and we must meditate and come to delight in the laws of God ourselves now. Because who is the world, and what is the world waiting for? For the church, for the bride to be ready, so that Jesus Christ can return. And so there's a whole lot of different subjects that we put into this, in this simple topic of, let's go talk about meditation, as if it's nothing important. It is so important that we can come to the place that we simply zone out on it and don't even really pay attention because it is such a, quote, simple concept. No, it's much more than that. And brethren, here's the thing that what we put in there, in our mind, through reading, watching television, speaking with friends, or meditating, will eventually affect our feelings and our words and our behaviors. Because we're running it, because you've got you've got God, His laws, and His way of life in the forefront of your thinking, because we've meditated on this day and night, that is always right there, ready in the forefront of our thinking, that anything that we come in contact with, we're going to be running it through the Word of God. And we're going to dispel the things that are not right according to God and God's way of life, or we're going to accept those things that are right according to God's way of life. And if we don't do that, then we don't know that we can always come to those conclusions. This is acceptable, this is not. And we get brought into society. And we do things like the society does. So, with this in mind, I'd like for us to take a look at some, what I would call some points on when and how to meditate. Are these the only points that there are? No, these are just the ones that I have because it's a place to start. Number one, meditate while studying the Bible on how to better serve God. In other words, we can think on lessons from the past as they might apply to us on an individual basis. Over in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6, most of us know this, and most of us know 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now these things were for our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And it says, all these things were written down so that, talking about the way of life of the Old Testament people, so that we can look at them, so that we can come to the conclusion that we don't make the same mistakes. And so we study the Word of God, we meditate on the Word of God in that, and we can, and as we study the lives of the men and women of the Bible, we can put ourselves into their place. In other words, we can meditate on what we would do or how we might react and say the same given situation. For example, not going to turn there, but in Genesis 22, Abraham is told to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Think through, put yourself in that situation. How could Abraham do that? Because he trusted God. For us to come to, I don't know that I could do that. We're saying, I don't know that I trust God. I'm not saying God's going to do this. And God's probably not going to do this into any of our lives today. And I would have to say, thank you, God, for not putting me into that. But how did Abraham do it? He trusted God. He trusted Him 100%. Because you got to remember, Abraham was told when he was 75, we're rounding off some years here, 75, God says, I'm going to give you a son. At 100, He gave him the son. Now here is 15, 16, 18, 20 years later or whatever it is after that, he's got this son, he's had him for all this period of time, and God says, oh, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac. I want you to do this 3-day journey out to the mountain. I'll tell you when to stop. When you go to the top of the mountain, I want you to slay your son as an offering to me. He's waited some 25, 35, 45, maybe 50 years from the promise, 75, when he said, I'm going to give you a son. He's got the son, and now he says, now I want you to take him out and sacrifice him to me. What would we do in a similar type situation in today's way of looking at it? Abraham departed the next morning. I think that's enough said. Another example is in Genesis 18. I could have given this earlier. 18, verse 10, 12, 15, something. Sarah is told, Jesus Christ, the being we refer to as Jesus Christ, comes with a couple of angels, it looks like. And they're there and he says, oh, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And she's in the tent and she laughs. Remember, she is past the age. She can no longer physically have children. Oh, and by the way, neither can Abraham. They are old. And she's in the tent. And this being comes and says, oh, Abraham, we're going to give you a son. And she laughs. And Jesus, it's not Jesus at the time, you know, but he turns and he says, why are you laughing? I mean, you know, and she says, I didn't laugh. He said, yeah, you did. I mean, I think it's hilarious in so many ways how Jesus dealt with it. And he says, well, yeah, you did. But here's the thing. By this time next year, we're going to come back. Your son is going to be here. And it was. How would you deal with this? Put yourself in our, you know, this is what we're to do. Put ourselves, you think it through. Samuel 11. David, Bathsheba, and Uriah. A whole lot of things took place here. We put ourselves in the situations. Then we come to the New Testament. I'll give you another one. It's in Acts chapter 7, 57 through 60. We have the stoning of Stephen. How would we have reacted? And of course, we can put ourselves as the crowd when Jesus Christ is going to be taken out to be killed, to be crucified, and all the crowd yells what? Crucify him, crucify him. And the whole congregation, all of the people, got involved. Yeah, they were agged on, and you know, we can come up with all kinds of things. But the fact is, they did. What would we have done? We think it through, brethren. This is the point. This is part of meditation. You have real life stories of things that actually took place. And we have some examples where some men and women in the Bible did it wrong. We have some examples in the Bible where some of the men and women in the Bible did it correctly. What would we do? That's just one illustration of how to meditate. Number two, meditate during prayer. In other words, we're asking God for help and direction. A lot of different ways we could approach this. I'm going to do it this way. When things are going wrong in our lives, and I could say, has any of us had anything go wrong in our lives, all of the hands would go up. And of course, we know that. Don't just say that it was another bad day. Because that's because we blow it off. We go, it was just a bad day. Okay. No, we're missing an opportunity here that God is giving to us. He's allowing us. Because rather what we would do is we would think through or meditate on what went wrong and why did it go wrong? We're asking him, we're praying about it. This went wrong. And we think through what happened, what caused it. In other words, we need to find out what Bible principle or law we or others violated. If we had a bad day, if something went wrong, something was wrong. Something went wrong. May not have been our fault. It may have been somebody else did something to us, and as a result of it, we got the negative end of it. That happens. But was it something we did or something somebody else did? We're not doing it to blame others. We're just finding out what happened. Another point is we can learn from the mistakes and the circumstances so that we're not going to allow this to happen again. And you can put down in your notes there, Proverbs 15, verse 31 and 32. The ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. But he that refuses instruction despises his own soul. But he that hears reproof gets understanding. We pay attention. We listen to. And another thing that we can do, as opposed to just saying it's a bad day, is that we can reflect on the main events that transpired and what we can do to improve on them. We need to think through all applications of God's law, His statutes, His judgments, and all the teachings of God. When something has happened in our lives that didn't go the way that we thought it should have, when we were trying to do something good or right, and it didn't turn out the way that we thought it should, we need to reflect on it. We need to think it through. We need to realize what happened. Because here's the point. Doing so will help us see how we can better serve God. Point number three. Meditate in the night watches. I use that phrase because that's what the Bible says. What his meaning is when we're awake during the night when we would rather be sleeping. So instead of counting sheep or looking at the tiles on the ceiling or whatever, or paint the good or the bad paint job on your ceiling, use it as an opportunity to praise and bless God. You also can use it to think about other people and you pray and you think it through, and well, what about this person? Well, they need this and they need that, and so we're praising and blessing God. That would be the forefront of the thinking. Depends on how much time you are awake when you would rather be sleeping. Psalm 63 and verse 1. O Lord, you art my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. So David is reflecting, he's thinking about God. Go down to verse 5, I'm not going to read all these verses. Verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Verse 6, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the night watches. I look at it, I know a lot of times you and others think that I'm weird in how I come up with things. I think the sleep that we get, God gives it to us, and if we're awake in the night and we didn't cause it, God gave it to us. He's given us this opportunity. And we're going to do either good with it or not. We're going to do nothing with it. We're going to toss and turn. Are we going to bless and praise God? Are we going to ask God to bless and praise others? You could say, well, that's a lot of prayer. But it's thinking things through. It's just what he says. I think on you and meditate on you in the night watches. So when we're making big decisions in our lives, we need to think through, I think, from this point of view. I think if we need to get counsel, we need to get counsel. And then we meditate, we pray, and then we make the decision. Number four. Meditate at odd moments. In other words, we look for opportunities to do so. You're at the stoplight, the traffic light, and it's not turning green. This is an odd moment for most of us to think that, oh, he's giving me an opportunity to think on God. And so we think on God and his way of life. How about during the commercials on television? I mean, if you're watching a TV program, are you watching it to watch the commercials of the TV program? Or all of it? And if you enjoy the commercials, that's another thing. I don't like commercials. I don't like it to be. I don't like them to be trying to fill my mind and telling me this is the best, this is the brightest. I'll decide if I agree this is the best or the brightest. Okay? And yes, and I do understand, this takes discipline. Or it could be stated that it takes the fruit of the Holy Spirit of temperance or self-control. But that's part of the fruit of the Spirit that we have. And we can discipline ourselves in a lot of different ways that we don't think we can. But we can. Psalm 143 and verse 5, 143 verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. We could take a lot of time on this. Take a look at God's creation. You know, this point is meditate at all times. You're walking out at night from your car, from the building to the parking lot, you know, parking lot to get in your car, or from your car to your house or whatever, and it's dark. Take the opportunity to meditate on God. Look up in the sky and see the stars, how awesome he is and what he's done. And we're thinking on God and we're praising him and we're blessing him and we're in awe of who and what he is. Look for opportunities to do these things, to meditate on God and God's way of life. Don't always be in a hurry. It is part of Satan's society. Don't let Satan take this from you. Take a look at the small and the great that God has made. Look at it from the standpoint of the genius of his design and the planning and the understanding of all the parts to be able to pull it together to make it do what it's supposed to do, because it is doing what it's supposed to be doing. By doing this, we come to the place where we will absolutely marvel and stand in awe of the mind and power of the Almighty God. I'm not going to read all of these verses, but I have in my notes Psalm 9, verse 1 through 14. I just want to read the first verse, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Do we actually take time to think on that and to meditate on that? Point number 5. Meditate weekly. And that's not W-A-K, but W-E-E-K-L-Y. At least on a weekly basis. Meditate on where you are spiritually. Meditate on, in other words, take a spiritual inventory of where you are in your life, or how are we doing? Obviously, the weekly Sabbath, I think, is a great opportunity, great time to do this kind of inventory. Put in your notes, we read this earlier, but 2 Corinthians 13:5, the A part says, examine yourselves. But I do want you to go to 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. Or Timothy 4, 15. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Brethren, do we see this? Do we get this? This is saying we are to be meditating so that our progress may appear to all. It takes meditation. That's what it says. It's what it says. It is after we are doing these things that we can do what it says back in Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Now, what we have presented and what we have seen here today, I believe, are just a few of the points on meditation. What we need to do, brethren, is we need to come to the realization that when we talk about this topic on meditation, there is godly meditation and there is everything else. There is the godly meditation and there is everything else, because there are all kinds of ways that we can see, that we can read about, that we can get involved in our society today. Some are spiritual, some are mystical, some are required details and instructions, some require music or rhythm or mantras or a whole lot of other things. And there's a whole lot of other ways of doing it. There's God's meditation and there's everything else. And I'm putting into two separate categories, and we need to see that. So what I'd like to see here is what meditation is not. Now, I'm going to hurry go through this, because I'm telling you right now, I have a handout on this. I'm going to hand it to you, all of you here, but any of you else on the internet and the phone, if you would like a copy of this, if you want to take the notes, rapid do it, that's fine, because I'm going to go fast. But you can write to us, send me an email, benfaulkner@cotsg.org, and we'll send you this. I'm going to have two handouts available here today. So here are some what I consider to be fairly popular approaches to meditation in today's society. One, it is not self-hypnosis. These are things that it is not. Okay, this is what I'm titled. This is not meditation. But these are things called this in today's society. It is not self-hypnosis. It is not repeating a mantra over and over. It is not chanting. It is not a particular position. It is not mindlessness. It is not mindfulness. It is not quieting the mind. All of these are things in society that are called part of meditation. No, they're not. They're of that side, but then there's the other one. There's godly. Now, with this in mind, let's ask, what is godly meditation? And this is all part of that same handout. It is part of our walk with God. It is a way of affirming God's righteousness. It is a way to fill our minds and hearts with positive lessons God wants us to learn. It can lead us to wise decisions as we ponder possible godly options for our decisions. It is a tool to help us guard our hearts, and it can be part of God's program to renew our minds and hearts. Like I said, I have all of that, the knots and the godly, on a single page handout. Now, another question that we need to ask is, what are we to meditate on? The answer is godly things. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on, meditate on, take account of these things. And so here are some things for us to meditate on. And yes, this is the handout, the second handout. True things, implying all that is harmony with truth. And I have verses on all of these. There are 6 points on things to meditate on, godly things. I have verses on every one of them. It's just part of the handout. Number two, honest things, implying all that is grave, decent, honorable. Number three, just things, That is all that is in harmony with justice and righteousness. Number four, pure things. All that is chaste and holy for body and soul. Number five, lovely things, meaning all that is pleasing and leads to bless others. And number six, things of good report. This is talking about all that is harmony with the best public good, virtuous and praiseworthy. So, brother, I think that from what we've seen here today in this teaching, I think that we can come to the conclusion that meditation is an important key to our spiritual growth. It is an important key, just like prayer and Bible study and fasting. So, brother, let's spend some time in godly meditation. Let's think about it. And the Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless you. God bless you all, and happy thinking.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.